Well, for the last while now, we've been speaking about the king and his kingdom. In my view, the most important theme in Scripture. Everything is there to reveal the king and his kingdom. And the Old Testament is the church concealed. The New Testament is the church revealed. The Old Testament is the kingdom seen and observed. And the New Testament is the kingdom experienced and engaged in and lived in. With the ultimate hope of Jesus' returns, where the fullness of the kingdom will be experienced on earth. And then, of course, after that, it just goes on. So it's an incredible privilege to be able to preach and teach concerning the King, our Christ, our King, Jesus, and his kingdom. And this morning, I've been thinking about the books that are mentioned in Scripture. And I'm going to look through a few of those books today just to give you... how many people have ever felt at times concern about information you might have online? You know, there's various ways that people secure their information online, their digital information. Once information goes digital, it goes into a website, or it goes into a banking app, or it goes into an email, or it goes into whatever form of digital communication it is. There's all sorts of things that people are doing behind the scenes to try and secure that information. And there's all sorts of things people are trying to do in very devious ways to access that information. We've all heard of scams, right? We've probably all heard of stories where people have got involved in something and have been ripped off for sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions, in certain circumstances. It's pretty intense. It's a pretty intense world in that cyber world. Because given the nature of the fall and the corruption that's in the human heart and the greed and the love of money, which of course is the root of all kinds of evil. And so many people spend a lot of time being very concerned about what information is held, about who holds information about them. Well, that's fine. You do whatever you need to do. But there's another record of information. And there's another record of our name that is eternal. This is the most important record in all of eternity. I'm going to be talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to be talking about the Book of Life. There's different names for it, but Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Jesus taught about it again in Revelation when he was bringing the revelation to John. And of course, in Revelation, toward the end of the book, for those of you who've read Revelation, you'll know that it says, if you take away from these words, the curses in this will be added to you. If you add to them, the curse, you know, will be added to you. It's a very intense book, Revelation. But remember, it's the revelation of Jesus. So it's a revelation of Jesus in two ways. It's the revelation the Father's given to give to John. This is the revelation of Jesus he's giving to John. But ultimately, it's the revelation of the glory of Jesus and the overcoming of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus and the family of Jesus and the bride of Jesus and the ultimate demise of the realm of darkness and Satan and Lucifer's fallen angels and so on and so forth. So it's the revelation of Jesus on those two counts. It's not the revelation of the glory of Satan. It's not the revelation of the glory of the beast or the Antichrist. However you understand that to be, whether it's a spirit anyway, the Antichrist spirit is a spirit, there's been many Antichrists, or whether there's going to be one ultimate Antichrist in that sense. But nevertheless, it's not an expose of their glory, it's ultimately the expose of the glory and the power of Jesus. Never forget that about Revelation. Because if you only read one chapter where it's talking about something coming out of the ocean and it can be, for my mind anyway, it can be pretty confusing. I've got to keep in mind that this is really ultimately about the glory, the victory, the overcoming, and the eternal kingdom of Jesus. Amen? So if you read Revelation, read it from that perspective. And so, but in Luke chapter 10, I'm starting my timer. Oh, it's all right. I'll mentally add 10, 5 minutes. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible gift of your scriptures, of your word. Your revelation to us. And it is contained the unfolding of who you are, of how you've created us, how mankind fell, and the repercussions of that fall, and then how you redeemed us. It reveals how people responded to your word or rebelled against your word and what the repercussions were. It reveals to us the course of nations. It reveals to us the course of humankind through into our future. It records historical details so accurately. It's just such incredible. And your word is life. Your word is spirit and life. Your word reveals our condition outside of you, and it reveals our condition and privileges in you. It's just such a phenomenal privilege to have these scriptures. So, Father, I thank you that your word being able to instruct us in righteousness and equip us for every good work, able to teach us, transform us, we open our hearts to your word today. And we say, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, come upon us, breathe upon us. Cause this word to become alive, but let it be mixed with faith in our hearts, which is able to save and transform our souls. In Jesus' name, we give you glory, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus says an incredibly important thing. Well, everything he said was incredibly important, but in the context of what we're talking about, this is the start point. This is in the context. So what's happened is that in Luke chapter 10, the way Luke records the ministry and life of Jesus and the disciples, actually, Luke chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to a town called Chorazin, another one Capernaum or Capernaum, and Bethsaida. And in those towns which are around the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee, we have lake in our language, they didn't only had one word, sea. Jesus did incredible miracles in those towns. Now the flip side of the miracles were that the people who witnessed and saw the miracles now were without excuse. So the thing about a miracle is it's an incredible witness and testimony to the power of God and the nature of God. But it's also then a point of testing as to what you do with the author of that miracle. Okay? The author of the miracle is the one really that we're to focus on even more than the miracle itself. Because as Jesus said, he said to these cities, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for you, Chorazin. Because of the miracles that were performed in you, Chorazin and Bethesda, were performed in Sodom, Gomorrah, that area, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Wow. So there's coming a judgment where there's already been a judgment, but there's also coming the great judgment where these things are really going to be weighed up. So people's response to the message and the miracles was absolutely paramount as far as Jesus was concerned, as far as eternity is concerned. See, a miracle is an opportunity to make a choice. One of the nicest miracles I've ever witnessed in my earlier days, not through me, but Pastor Fergus McIntyre, it was just a small meeting in an afternoon, I think, a Saturday afternoon, and there was a lady there, unbeknown to me, a sister of one of the guys in the church, who had a terminal cancer situation. They were going to operate, but it was going to just basically buy some time. And she had a bag on her side and so on. She was going to have a bag on her side after this operation. I won't go into more detail. And Fergus McIntyre didn't know her. Had this word of knowledge for somebody was going to be going to hospital, have a major operation, you're going to have going to come out with a bag on your side. So there's only about 30 people in the room, if that, maybe 20. This lady goes up the front, she gets ministered to, and then we find out later that she's been completely healed. But she hasn't come to the Lord yet. She's been raised in a family, a church-going family of sorts, but had never been born again, never submitted her life to Christ. And then a couple of years later, she was sitting in our lounge with her brother, and she was saying how she'd been healed and so, and that she should really be following the Lord, but she wasn't, you know. Yeah, I'm thinking, my goodness, you've received this beautiful miracle, you've been given a whole new lease of life, you've been given an opportunity for life, and you're not actually going to respond to the one who did this for you. And I'm thinking, that's, you know, she may have come to the Lord by now, of course. So the miracles are very important in the opportunity they create for us to believe. The other side of it is, it also gives us a choice that is very important in light of judgment. So it's in this context that Jesus is speaking this. And then he calls 70 or 72, depending on the account. Some, I think Matthew says 72, Luke says 70, regardless. He's already sent the 12 out. He sent 12 apostles out. They've been sent out. Now he's sending 70 out, and he sends 36 teams out. 70 divided by 2, what's that? Sorry? 35 teams, of course it is. Has to be an odd number. I learned that in the primers. And so he sends out 35 teams of 2, 70 people. And he gives them instructions. And we could go through and read all the instructions, and it's beautiful, beautifully written in the Passion Translation, beautifully translated in that, very clear. But then it comes time for them to return. And we pick it up in verse 17. Where am I, Janet? Verse 17? Here we are. Okay, this is from the Passion Translation. When the 70 missionaries returned to Jesus, they were ecstatic with joy, telling him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we command them in your name." Oh, I can just imagine it. They were excited. And different commentators say they could have been away for weeks, they could have been away as many as some months. Because they had to go to a number of towns, whereby the towns that Jesus was going to be coming to. So they were away for weeks, maybe months. This wasn't a weekend trip. And Jesus replied, while you were ministering, I watched Satan topple until he fell suddenly from heaven like lightning to the ground. Wow, I like that. Now you understand that I have imparted to you all my authority to trample over his kingdom. Wow, isn't that? I like that. You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. King James says, I give you power to trample on snakes and scorpions. Absolutely nothing will be able to harm you as you walk in this authority. However, your real source of joy isn't merely that these spirits submit to your authority, but that your names are written in the journals of heaven, and that you belong to God's kingdom. This is the true source of your authority. Wow. Then Jesus overflowing with the Holy Spirit's anointing of joy. I don't know whether he was on his back with his legs in the air laughing hysterically. I don't know. We've seen, some of you have experienced that. Some of you, we've experienced, a number of us have experienced that. You just can't, you just don't know what's funny, but it's incredibly funny. And he's laugh and laugh until you think you've got no breath or laugh left in you, but it's just the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. It's just awesome. So anyway, whether it was like that or not, I don't know. All I know is that he was overflowing with the Holy Spirit's anointing of joy, exclaimed, Father, thank you for you, our Lord supreme over heaven and earth. You have hidden the great revelation of this authority from those who are proud, those wise in their own eyes, and you have shared it with these who humbled themselves. Yes, Father, this is what pleases your heart and the very way you've chosen to extend your kingdom, to give to those who become like trusting children. Wow. Man, I love the way he's translated that. See, some of those things are translated that way because that's what's inferred. And so, what do we see here? We see that he's given these missions, he's given these 70. Remember, they're not the 12. It's not the 12. The 12 were sent out as well. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. They preached, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. They were given the same message. The kingdom of it's at hand. It's near you. It's available. Repent. Believe the gospel. Spoke about Jesus Christ, Jesus being the fulfillment of the prophets. He's the Messiah. Repent of what you're believing that opposes that or is contrary to that. Align up with the gospel, believe the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is near. And to demonstrate that, they'd cast out demons, the apostles would heal the sick, raise the dead. But it seems as though mostly the 70 were involved in deliverance. That's how it seems to me, just by the way it's written. That's what they were most excited about. And Jesus is excited as well. He's rejoicing as well. But he's saying, hey, there's something even greater. that's great, but there's something even greater. And what's even greater and a greater source of your joy is that your names are written in heaven. Because casting out demons, as fun as it awesome and as incredible privilege it is to see people get set free, that's awesome. But what's eternal is where your name is written. And every one of us in this room and every one of us online can have assurance that their name is written in heaven if they've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and submitted to Him as their Lord and put their faith in what He's done for them and will continue to do for them, and yield to Him. Be prepared to repent and arrange their life to be in order with the word of the kingdom, with the word of our King. We can have that assurance that our names are written in heaven. And for Jesus to say this, in light of this great ministry success, they've all come back. None of them were burned. None of them were stoned. They've all come back. And they're so happy. I don't know how many accounts they went through of this demon, this spirit, this one, this one, this one. We don't know how long the testimonies went on or whether it was just that statement. Lord, the demons are even subject to us in your name. And this was such an occasion that the Holy Ghost came on Jesus and or manifest, and there was this release of joy in him. But the greatest thing of all, your greatest source of joy, it's not your ministry, it's where your name is written. Because ministry can come and go. And we're all called to different aspects or different flows of and responsibilities and different maturity levels, different faith levels in ministry. And ministry can come and go. People can get to the point where they're not able to get out of their bed anymore, but they've still got the breath of life in them, but they can't necessarily be doing this or that they used to be able to. None of that's the issue anymore. It's where your name is written. You see, our identity is not in what we do, although doing stuff is so much fun and so amazing and such an incredible privilege and also a responsibility. It ultimately comes down to where our name is stored. What database is our name on? Don't be concerned at appropriate level for the human databases. Sure, do the securities, take the appropriate care there. But the main care is where our name is written in the eternal database. And there are several books. There are several books referenced in Scripture. Every kingdom I know about, every government I know about keeps records. It keeps records on their citizens. You have a crazy Marxist doctrine that's going around that says there shouldn't be any borders, and they open up the borders and it's this population displacement going on. We've seen it play out in America. We're seeing it play out in Europe. We're seeing it play out in England. We're seeing it play out to us in Australia to a certain degree, and it's playing out here to a certain degree. But in America, of course, the border was just wide open, and there were thousands and thousands coming across every day over the various border points. Sometimes with children that weren't their own. Undocumented. No checks. No background checks. There were cartel members coming in. There were gang members coming in. There were criminals coming in. There were terrorists coming in to set up this and that. Totally unchecked border. No documentation of their names. Every good government documents the names of the people that are part of its governmental responsibility, partly for the government, but also for the protection of those who are still under that jurisdiction. Kingdom of Heaven. That idea comes from the Kingdom of Heaven. Marxist policy wants to break down borders and have no borders. You've got to understand that. Don't be beating up on ICE. Don't be believing the left-wing Marxist media about ICE agents being criminals. No, 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 no. Got to realize that governments are responsible for their borders. The kingdom of heaven is responsible for its borders. The New Jerusalem, there will be nobody in that New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven except those whose names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. This idea comes from heaven. We've just come through our border, zap the passport, you get your photo, get your details, you're coming through. That's because the government likes to know who's coming and going and for what reason. I'm happy with that. Have you got anything that could contaminate our environment? Like, have you got bees that could be carrying that? Have you got honey that could be carrying that? Have you got fruit that could be carrying that? Have you got meat that could be carrying that? Declare it or get a fine. I'm good with that. It's looking after the borders. Now, heaven looks after its borders. Just in case anybody was leaning toward Marxism here. How'd we get onto that? Where our names are written is of absolute paramount importance. See, Moses refers to the books, Exodus 32:32. He's interceding for the Israelites who have started to worship the golden calf that was formed when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And they thought maybe he was gone, maybe he was lost, maybe he was dead. So there was this ridiculous demonic scheme hatched where they'd fashioned this golden calf, which is of course an image of some things they worshipped in Egypt. And it was declared that this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And they entered into the worship of it, and so many people were seduced into idolatry. And God saw it first, of course. God tells Moses. Moses comes down, throws his tablets down. He's so upset. God's going to destroy them. Make a line out of Moses. Moses intercedes for them. And he says this. He said, blot me out of the book you've written. And God responds to him in this way. You need to read the context a bit more. God responds to Moses this way. Now, I'm not going to blot, basically saying, I'm not going to blot your name out. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, I don't know whether that's the same book that Jesus refers to, or where some commentators say that it's the book of the living on earth at the time. I don't know. All I know is it's a reference to books. Then we have in Psalm 69, 27, where the psalmist speaks of the book of the living and the book of life. Then in Daniel, there's Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, there's reference to the book of God's plan for his own. That's the Amplified Version. The book of God's plan for his own. Wow. Then we come into Malachi. Malachi, these are the Old Testament, just some of the Old Testament references. Malachi 3:16, it says, this is another book. This is a beautiful book. I love this. And then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. I think maybe there's another translation or two basically portray that it's that those who speak to each other concerning the Lord. And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Wow. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spear them as a man spears his own son who serves him. So there's a book of remembrance. Whenever you're sitting around home and you've got some friends or some guests and you get talking about the Lord and maybe talking about some wonderful thing you've seen or a miracle or a healing or just some beautiful revelation you've had, and you're just talking and you're sharing the Lord, heaven's listening. Heaven's listening. Says there's a book of remembrance written. Because see, there's more than one book in heaven. We'll see that in Revelation. I think that's a beautiful thing. That God actually is so loves when his people sit around and talk about him. It blesses him to the point he wants it recorded. And he wants the names of those ones recorded. You see, because you are spirit, and these humans that you've created have been created in terms of their bodies and their eyeballs, are generally created just to see and operate in the physical world. God is spirit, and we can't see him with these natural eyes. Sometimes God will open up the spirit realm, and you'll be able to see things in the spirit, and so on and so forth. Obviously, we know that happens. But generally speaking, we don't see God. Jesus, he's spirit, we don't see him. So when the one who is God, who created us, even though we can't see him, that we are sitting around in our lounges or the cafe or wherever it is, and we're talking about him, and we're talking about his kindness and his mercy and revelation we've just received, or a miracle we've heard of, or a miracle or healing in our own life, whatever it is, we were talking about him in a God-fearing way, respecting, awe-inspiring way, it absolutely blesses him. Because you're speaking about your Father who with your natural eyes you can't see. And that's a beautiful expression of faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is an incredibly precious commodity or attitude or conviction that he sees in his people's hearts. He responds to it so powerfully. So there's another book, a book of remembrance. Then we have, which is mentioned in the New Testament a number of times, of course, is the book of life. We've just read in Luke 10 where Jesus speaks of, don't rejoice about demons being subject to you in my name, so on, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Well, where are they written in heaven? They're written in a book. Not written on the toilet wall. They're written in a book. Pretty big book. A lot of names in there. Here we have in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, I urge you also, true companion. He's speaking to somebody. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel. In other words, there's some lack they're experiencing, some encouragement they need, some help they need. And he's aware of it. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. This is the letter to the church in Sardis. Read it in your own time if you want to know the fuller picture of what he said to the church in Sardis. But in verse 5 he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Some people take from that it's possible to have your name blotted out. Others argue and say, no, it's not possible to have your name written out. I would say just don't live in such a way that would ever be a risk. Why would you want your name blotted out? You know what I mean. Just live in a way that there's no risk of that. Keep walking with him. Keep serving. Keep loving him. Keep fellowshipping with him. Keep letting his word wash you and transform us. Just stay in that place of walking with him, and there's no issue of your name being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you look back in that letter to the Church of Sardis, it talked about those who'd become defiled. Then we have in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, about those who worship the beast. Some people think this is all finished and over. I don't believe it's all finished and over. I'm not a preterist, which just means past. Preterism has become a little bit popular in certain circles, but it's certainly not popular in our circle. And so preterism basically says that all of Matthew 24, all of Luke 13, 14, is it 13, 14, and all of Revelation is all finished. That's what preterism is. And it leads to a doctrine called amillennialism, where they basically believe we're kind of in the millennium now. And it's a bit disappointing. And so I'm not an adherent to that line of thinking at all. Do I see some things that have been fulfilled? Yes, absolutely. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, just as Jesus said. Not one stone will remain upon another. So on and so forth. We see that. But there are still things yet to be fulfilled. So we have in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, in the context of those who worship the beast. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Then we jump to Revelation 20 and the great white throne judgment. And then this is Jesus. This is in a vision that John is having, experiencing. Jesus is revealing this stuff to him. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Because remember, The word says it is given for all men to die once, and then the judgment. Talking about this judgment. There's an issue here. If you're only born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Jesus said you must be born again. You must experience a spiritual birth where your spirit is regenerated and joined to the Spirit of Christ. And your spiritual faculties are rejuvenated and regenerated in Christ. And you become born again. You've had a spiritual birth. Another translation says you're to be born from above. It's a spiritual birth. We're born once. It's a natural birth. We come through the birth canal of our mothers, mostly. Unless you're a test tube baby. Pretty big test tube. But, excuse me. Everybody I know came through the birth canal of their mother. Just to be clear on that. And so that's your natural birth. That's your first birth. You're born in the line of the first Adam. But you need to be born again. And it's a spiritual birth where you're born into the kingdom of God and you're born into the family of God. It's not so much an adoption, it's a birth. It's worked by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God in our lives. And it's a birth of the Spirit of God in us, and we're joined to Him, we're joined, rejoined to Him, and we're His forever. And we're now a new creation in the line of the second Adam, or the last Adam, who is Christ, with a whole different inheritance to the ones who are only born in the first Adam. Big deal. Very big deal. And so here we have this great white throne judgment, or the revelation that Jesus is giving to John. He said, I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Wow. And there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. That's not large and small, that's small in value to the world and great in value to the world, or esteem of the world. I saw the dead, great, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened. So we have books opened, and then we have another book opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. So there's a book of record. And the resurrection of everybody, there'll be those who are judged according to what's written in those books. But there's another book. And this book is the book of life. And it says, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. So there is a judgment for works that come out of the books. But there's another book. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. I don't believe anybody's in the lake of fire yet. There is torment. And in the story that Jesus relates, Lazarus and the rich man, he's very thirsty. There's heat. He's the one who ignored the guy that was laid before his gate every day. He was dressed, he lived in absolute opulence and wore purple, which only the very wealthy or the very exclusive could wear purple. One, I think the Roman emperor at one point banned anybody wearing purple except him. The purple was the dye that made fabric purple was more valuable than gold in a number of economies. And it was reserved for the super wealthy or the very powerful. This guy wore purple. And yet the guy that was laid at his gate every day, that was covered in sores, dogs even had compassion on him and came and licked his wounds. Because you know that dogs have some sort of anesthetic value in their saliva. Is that right, David? You're not sure about that. Well, if you ask the vet and he's not sure about that, I'm definitely not sure about it. So just discount that. That was an old man's tale. Being very, very cautious here. Very careful. That was an old man's tale that I heard years ago, and I kind of thought it was right. Because if you do this, if a dog bites you, sometimes your pet dog bites you accidentally and you're playing with them, and you go like that, showing the wee scratch or whatever, the dog can get very ashamed because they've hurt you. Have you ever done that with your dog? My brother had a Samoyed, and he'd get rough and tumble and play, and he might nip. And I remember my brother had a wee cut there from the dog's tooth, and he went, "Basil, look, Basil." And Basil was... Basil was a Samoyed with a curly tail named after Basil Brush. Who remembers Basil Brush? Yeah. Anyway, forget about the anesthetic and the dogs. But the dogs licked his wounds. Dogs came and licked his wounds. And so that guy, when he died, that guy that had no care, no compassion for anybody, even though it was well within his power to do so, found himself in a place of suffering and torment, but he had full faculties. He could remember. He knew his family. He knew what their destinies would be if they didn't turn. It's an incredible story. And, of course, the poor man who died, that Lazarus, he was in Abram's bosom, which is a Jewish way, a kind of concept of the place where the righteous dead go, waiting for the promised Messiah. And so, verse 14, it says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire." People say, that can't be true. That can't be right. That can't be right. God's a loving God. But I can't fit that into my theology. Well, you know, I've read and talked to quite a number of people through the years and done my own research on different arguments that come up about this, because people can't conceptualize it. They can't put together the idea of the loving God and this lake of fire issue, and if your name's not in the book. So there's been all sorts of attempts to explain this away. Some are now saying there's no hell. Well, don't want to take away from the book, do you? Revelation, Jesus teaches about it as recorded in Revelation. You don't want to be taking away from what's written in the book, because this is Jesus teaching it, Jesus revealing it. You can try and modify your doctrine, modify your concepts of God all you want, but you need to get it from the book. Because otherwise what we're doing, and we have this danger, and it's a human tendency to refashion the image of God down to what we like and we're comfortable with, and then explain away in the scriptures anything that doesn't fit that model, that idea. And you've got to watch it doesn't become idolatry. Idolatry to our own perceptions or wants of what we want God to be like. You've got to be very careful of that. And there's plenty of it around. So I just have to rest with the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me. It makes the cross even more precious and valuable if I accept that this is what he saved me from. If we try and water it down and make out that doesn't exist, then quite frankly, the salvation is not as glorious. And his blood, wow, You might have come to your own conclusions on this. You may have watched a bunch of YouTube clips or listened to whoever, and you've come to your own ideas. I see the Seventh-day Adventists have got the idea of what's called eternal annihilation. In other words, when somebody who's not in Christ dies, sooner or later, they just cease to exist. It's called eternal annihilation. There's the others who believe it's the idea that everybody's going to be saved. Hitler will get in. Universalism. There are a range of strains of universalism, but there's one strain of universalism which basically everybody will be saved. Hell doesn't exist. Well, you can take as much of Revelation away as you like, plus the other teachings that Jesus taught. See how that goes for you. See how that goes for you eternally. I don't have the privilege as a preacher and as a disciple of Jesus to fit his teaching into the things I find comfortable or uncomfortable. A disciple of a rabbi only has the authority to teach what he taught me. I'm telling you. If you're a disciple of Jesus and the understanding of how the Jews saw rabbis, and if you were called to be a disciple of a rabbi, which is Jesus was called Rabboni or rabbi, he was a rabbi with authority. It's a unique type of rabbi, only came along very seldom, where they could teach their own teaching of Torah and the scriptures. If you were called to be a disciple of that rabbi, you were only allowed to teach what he taught you. And the teaching of the Torah or the scriptures that he taught you were the only teachings that then you could pass on to others. You did not have the authority to make up your own teachings out of the Torah and teach that. You could only teach what your rabbi taught you. That's why Jesus said, I only see what I see my Father doing. I only say what my Father's taught me, or what my Father says. So Jesus taught this to John in the Revelation. You can mess with it if you want. I'm not messing with it. Do I fully get it? I don't fully get it. But all I know is this. I want my name to be in that book. I want my name to be in that book. And by everything else Jesus has taught about this, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, if you yield your life to him and submit your life to him as your rabbi and take on his teaching and then live his teaching, and you walk obedient to the Spirit, you can have absolute assurance that your name is on that book. Jesus told the guys that came back, the 70 that came back, don't celebrate so much that the demons are subject to you. The greater source of joy is that your name is written in heaven. And you can guarantee that 70 weren't absolutely perfect on every level. Guarantee it. I'll be covering this more when I do a series on the foundations, Hebrews foundations, where it talks about eternal states or the resurrection, eternal states, because there's been such confusion sown in the world that we need to visit it. And I need to state some things fairly clearly, I think. So, gone quiet. If some of you are struggling, struggle. Let the word speak to you. Let Jesus speak to you. Finishing on this. Yeah, I am definitely finishing on this. Look at that. 46 seconds to go. There was this instance where in Ephesus, they were preaching and ministering, and Paul was obviously casting out demons. And the Jewish exorcists, who they had ways of trying to get demons out of people, not very successful, because the disciples of Jesus and the Apostle Paul and so on, they had such a level of success that these guys didn't have. They thought, we'll do what they're doing. So, but they made all sorts of attempts to get demons out of people. And they decided that they would adopt this practice. They'd be speaking to they'd be ministering to the person, and the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, come out. And in one instance, there were seven sons of a priest called Sceva or Shiva, depending on how you pronounce his name. They were doing this. And they got one guy and they were ministering to him, and the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, come out. The guy came out all right. The thing came out. The things came out all right and made themselves manifest. Who are you? Paul we know. Jesus we know. But who are you? Manifested and beat up the guys, seven of them. Stripped them naked. And they were running down the street, bruised and beaten and bleeding. And it says the name, the fame of the Lord spread throughout the... The name of Jesus became even more famous. What was going on there? Paul, we know. Okay, how did they know him? Well, they knew him because of his ministry and various things. Maybe they also knew him because his name was written in heaven. Jesus, they knew. We've talked about that several weeks ago. Jesus, they knew. But who are you? Well, their names weren't written anywhere. What's the source of our authority? It's in Christ, but also the fact that our names are written in heaven. So it says. So these guys didn't have their names written on any heavenly database in relation to the Lamb's Book of Life. But they were trying to act as though they were. They didn't know and understand this. They found out the hard way. I wonder how many of them, the seven, actually did come to Christ after that. We don't know, it's not said. But I wouldn't be surprised if at least some of them did. So where your name is written is of absolute importance. And everybody in this room and online who's in Christ, your name is in that book. Your name may also well probably be in the book of remembrance, but your name is in that book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written in heaven. That actually is the greatest source of your joy when you think about it. In reality, that's the greatest source of the joy. And also, it's the source of authority to deal and minister in the spirit realm. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. There's all these heavenly things that most of us haven't actually seen with our eyes, with our natural eyes. Some may have been caught up in the spirit. They may have seen the books. They may have even seen their name in the book. But that was a work of your kindness, for whatever reason you did that. But most of us, Lord, just with these natural eyes, don't see the books. All we know is you spoke about them. And you spoke about the weightiness of our name being in the book and the weightiness of our names not being in the book. Some have said that our names are written there by the blood of Jesus. I'm not sure if that's true. But our names are written there nonetheless. So Father, I thank you for everybody in this room and online who's in Christ. Lord, I pray that there would be a greater sense of assurance in their heart and the knowledge that their name is written in the book. Not only that, Lord, but there's also a dimension of authority that they're called to walk in and called to minister in and called to overcome in because their name is written in that book. So, Father, I pray for a spirit of wisdom, revelation to release the sense of confidence, but also the sense of assurance, but also the sense of faith and authority because their names are in the book. Your name is known in heaven. For those who feel nameless, feel unnoticed, feel unimportant, if you're in Christ, your name is recorded in heaven. It's not the issue of your conception. Whether it was a wonderful conception or a very painful or traumatic conception, that's not the issue. If you're in Christ, your name is written in heaven. Heaven knows your name. And attached to that written note about you and your name being in there is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on whether you're great, whether you're small, whether you've got this name or that name, whether you've got a title or not, whether you've got letters of a degree or PhD after your name, that's immaterial. It's whether your name is written in that book. And your name is written in that book because you have become obedient to Christ. You've received Him as His Lord, as your Lord and Savior. You've turned away from that old direction, that old life, and you've embraced a new life in Christ, which is unfolding as you grow and mature. If there's anybody in this room, anybody online who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to strongly encourage you today, please accept His invitation to you to come into Him, to come into His family, to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and have your name written in heaven. Have the assurance of eternal life. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. You have voices in your head saying, don't do this, don't do this. Family voices, parental voices, old teacher voices, old university lecturer voices. These voices that were so toxic toward Christ and toward God, and those voices might be loud in your head. I say, do whatever it takes. Ignore those voices. Those voices are voices of people whose names are not written in the book unless they've repented. I want to say to you, make sure your name gets into that book. Divorce yourself from the fear of those names and the fear of their opinions and the fear of their judgments. It's not their judgments you need to be concerned about. It's whether your name is written in that book. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. If there's anybody here who needs to respond and come and give their life to Christ right now, or return to Him because you've been away from Him, you've been backslidden, you've been living a life in secret that is so contrary to the will of God, please come up now. Please come up and join. We're going to pray with you, but we're also going to pray all together. Make your stand for Jesus. Make it sure. He did what He did for you in a very sure manner. Respond to Him in a sure manner. If that's you, come on. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, whether you're a child, a teenager. It doesn't matter if you're 89. Come on up. Give your life to Christ. Get your name in that book. Just link hands across the place. We're going to pray all together. And I'm going to pray as though there's somebody in here. We're going to pray as though there's somebody in here or there's somebody online who's making that decision right now. This is literally eternal life and death. Pray with me. Father, I stand here today. Thank you for your word. I turn to you. I turn away from every voice that's tried to lock me in to some path or some life that is not your calling, that tries to ignore you or even despise you. I turn away from those voices and I turn to your voice, and you are calling me. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, whom the Father sent to live a sinless life, to show us what God is really like. And not only that, but to submit himself to death like a sacrificial lamb. Lord, I thank you that Jesus didn't die for his own sin. He died in punishment for mine. He died the death I deserved so I could live the life that he bought for me. Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sin. I turn away from that old way and I choose your way. Thank you, Lord, that you receive me now into your family. And I thank you that you write my name and the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. I thank you, Lord, for washing me clean. Fill me with your Spirit. Place me in your family. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Father, we thank you right now. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God bless you. We're going to have morning tea after now. Have some fellowship and connection. If you've got any questions, please feel free to ask me. Got any queries or wonderings? I don't have all the answers on that issue, and I just take his word. God bless you.